It does feel good to start getting back to being normal in our assemblies. And I look forward to next Sunday morning when we will try to do everything as it had been before, including our observation of the Lord's Supper in a manner that will allow a greater sense of reflection as we're carrying out that privilege, rather than simply a case of, without infecting anybody, let's get this done as best we can. So that will be good, and we appreciate the presence of any who might be visiting with us. What we're going to be doing this morning is considering the words of Jesus over in Matthew, the 13th chapter, 5th chapter, the 13th verse. It's a passage that's familiar to us. It's the idea of allowing our light to shine, and the fact that our light does shine to those around us. Now, as we begin looking at that possibility, we want to use an illustration here on the screen behind me. That's a rather complicated setup that somebody has put together and taken a picture of. We have these ball bearings along a piece of metal with a wheel, or a tube rather, balancing the next set of ball bearing and tube, and ball bearing and tube, etc., etc. I think we can all understand that the movement will be affected by the whole, what's going on with it. If we were to make one small adjustment, in all probability, this would come tumbling down. And the word effect here is a synonym for the word influence. And when we talk about influence, we're talking about to affect or to alter by indirect or intangible means. We simply mean by that if we make a movement in one area, something else is going to be affected and it's going to change. And in some cases, as with regard to this particular set of ball bearings, etc., chaos could come as a result of that influence that's exerted upon any part of what's going on in the structure that's before us. So what I would like for us to do is recognize the importance of how we influence others and how that indeed influence does matter. I think a lot of times we take on the attitude that, well, look, I'm living my life as I think I should live it, and if somebody doesn't like the way I'm living it, or they think I'm not living it as they think I should live it, that's on them. If we're talking about a thus saith the Lord, as opposed to somebody who wants to behave in a way contrary to the will of God, then that's exactly the attitude we should have. If somebody wants us to behave outside of what God wants us to do, then by all means we have the right to say, I don't care what you think. I'm going to do what God expects of me. But I want to suggest to you this morning that we need to really be concerned about our influence. I'm not sure. Yes, that's showing up well on the screen. I was kind of concerned about it. We need to be concerned about what others are thinking of us because of what the definition showed us. We need to recognize that as far as influence is concerned, it can be for the best and it can be for the worst. The influence that we put out to others. The idea of letting people see conduct, hear words from us that would alter what they should be doing in their relationship with God. And it's important that we recognize and be concerned about our influence. And we need to recognize that everyone here has some type of influence on somebody. Even among our youngest members, they have an influence among their siblings. Or they may have an influence among their age peers. And as well as those who are older, there's an influence within their homes. There's an influence within the congregation. There's an influence within the work around them. Paul told the Romans in 14th chapter, verse 7, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. We do not have the right, biblically, to take the attitude that simply says, I don't care what anybody thinks about anything I do. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, 22 and 3, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. The Apostle Paul was not in this passage, nor should anybody pervert this passage to suggest that Paul was saying, I engaged in sins to influence people that I could bring them out of sin. It was nothing like that at all. But what he was saying, in areas of judgment, in areas of expediency, at times I bent my will to the will of others that I might influence them, to strengthen them perhaps in other areas, not just in those areas of expediency that I enjoyed and I wanted them to have the same view. He looked at it from the broader, the larger perspective of their soul and obedience to the will of God. And we need to take on that attitude as well. And therefore, I think it's only right to recognize that we should be concerned, because the fate of our own souls is at stake. We should be concerned because the fate of others is at stake as well. We also need to recognize the fact that the New Testament tells us that we have to guard our influence. It's important that we consider it something that is valuable. It is something to be regarded. It is something to be protected as we go through this life. That puts upon you and I a great responsibility in how we're going to be living and conducting ourselves. Obviously, we have the comments that Greg read for us from the Sermon on the Mount that talked about the importance of influencing others, letting our light shine, being a salt to the world. So we see from that passage very clearly a responsibility. Paul told Timothy, the young evangelist, in 1 Timothy the 4th chapter, in verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We won't this morning, but we could at some point in the future come back to this passage in the area of conduct and influence, rather, and look at this passage and take each one of these separately and see the value of our influence as we strive to impress upon others the word, the conduct, the love, the spirit, the faith, and the purity. We look at what he says to Titus in the second chapter of Titus in verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Paul was letting them know that they had a responsibility to do just that. They had a responsibility to understand the value of their example to those around them. And so each one of us needs to realize we are an example to someone in some way. And as children of God, we know that some way needs to be that which harmonizes with the will of God. Not only do we find ourselves concerned and understand the message of the New Testament, we need to recognize also the great power of influence. That is, that influence is obviously something we can use for good, and we need to think about it from that perspective as well. We notice, for example, that our souls indeed have a responsibility for influencing people for Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verse 16, Paul told the Corinthians, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? This was in reference, I believe, primarily to the idea, here's a couple that's married, they come out of a pagan background, and one of them accepts Jesus Christ, and the other doesn't. And what Paul was telling them was that they were not to leave that pagan spouse because they were not Christians now that you're a Christian, but rather he was reminding them that they might very well, by their influence, cause that individual to leave paganism and come to Jesus Christ because of the power of a good influence. Peter says over in 1 Peter, the second chapter, 11 and 12, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Paul was reminding the Christians that, and this is a reference to those who had been scattered throughout what we know as Asia Minor, he was referring there and telling them, you've got an opportunity to influence the pagans around you, the non-believers around you, by the way you live your life, by the way you conduct yourself. He went on in the third chapter of that same book and said, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they may, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." Kind of the same thing he had written to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul. You can influence those around you, even those who are the most intimate around you. You can be a positive influence. Later in that same chapter, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as an evildoer, as those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." He says, let your influence be such that nobody is able to point you out and say, here's a guy that claims to be a child of God, but look how he's living his life. Here's a woman that claims to be a child of God, but look how she's conducting herself. Here's some people that I work with that say they're Christians, but look at the things they say, the things they do, as they are influencing those around them. We need to recognize then that indeed there is a good power in influence. And I would hope that that's on the minds of each and every one of us. But we also want to recognize that there's a bad influence as well. There's power even in having a bad influence with those around us. And I think we don't want to forget that. There are a lot of examples we could go to in the Old Testament that would show us instances of those who were both conducting a good influence and those who are conducting a bad influence. The proverb writer says in 22, verses 24 and 5, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." He's reminding us that while we need to operate in the environment around us, we can be selective as to who those are going to be that influence us. And we're going to make sure that the negatives are not the ones who are striving to influence us to do that which is bad. We need to be observant then and learn and make clear the influences. I want to take a second and talk about this matter of a bad influence that can take place even in areas of good expediency. A bad influence can develop even in an area where good is being done. You may scratch your head and say, well, just how does that happen? We're going to read as an example here in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Now, in the 8th chapter and the 10th chapter, Paul talks about the idea of the eating of meats. But he makes this point beginning at verse 9 in chapter 8. "But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." The idea that you can eat any meats, even those that were offered to idols, you can eat those meats. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? You've got a brother in Christ who sees you go into the temple of the idol, and you've just gone into the restaurant portion there to eat the meat that's on sale. And a child of God sees you. They had left that idol's temple, had turned away from it, but because they see you going in and eating, they now are going to say, well, I'll go in. But when they get in there, the trappings of the temple overtake them, and they end up eating that meat as if they are once again celebrating that idol. That's the totality of this point in the violation of his conscience. It is that he commits the sin of idolatry once again. Why? Because he saw you do something that in and of itself, because of your strong conscience, meant nothing to you, but meant all the world to him, to draw him back into the practice of that idolatry. Continuing on with the reading. And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother to stumble. I'm going to try to turn this blank for a minute. Yeah, that worked. We may perceive that we have enough strength within us to avoid some interactions with someone else that could create a sin. And yet, knowing that, then we put ourselves together in this place that others will observe that under normal circumstances, our presence there includes the idea of committing sin. This example of the eating of meat says, even if I don't commit sin in this place, I don't need to be in that place. I need to be out of there. Because of the influence I might have on another Christian to think, okay, I can put myself in that same kind of environment and I'll refrain from sin, when in fact I get into that environment and I commit the sin once again. The same can be said in the 10th chapter with regard to the people around who were idolaters. The idolater, and in this case it would be the world around me, sees the two of us in this place in our privacy, wherein normally some behaviors that are, for example, left to husband and wife, could be taking place there. And we say, but we know it's not. But the world around us says, but that's what happens in that private setting. My brothers and sisters say, but that's what can happen in that private setting. We don't get the right to say, but we're stronger than that, and we're not going to commit those sins you think we might be committing. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10 says, strong Christians will say they won't put themselves in that environment. Let me give you another illustration. What if I decide that a good purchase for a house, Sandy takes me over, and Brad, and who else is involved in real estate, you take me over to that place coming up off the bridge on 278 where that lady reads poems and stuff. It's a great deal on the house, so you get me to buy the house. I buy the house, but I don't take the sign down. Is that wise of me? What does that do for my influence? If I leave the sign up, knowing that I'm leaving the impression that something's going on in the house there that's against what God wants me to be doing. If I buy the house, the first thing I need to do is go tear that sign down and get it out of there. I can't be leaving to the world the idea that something immoral is taking place in that house. I need to guard my influence, that neither my brothers and sisters in Christ might wonder, or unbelievers would wonder if something sinful is going on in that house. Is something sinful going on in that house? No, I'm not reading anybody's palms. I'm not telling anybody's future. The sign outside says I am. Hey, that's their problem. No, it isn't. It's my problem. It becomes my problem when I allow myself to conduct myself in a place or in a way that can legitimately cause people to believe that something ungodly is taking place within that house. Look at what Paul told the Galatians over in the 5th chapter. He says there in 7 through 9, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Influence. Bad influence. I find myself now in a position to where my influence begins to impact this person, and that begins to impact that person, and my bad influence begins to affect another and another and another. When that kind of behavior takes place within a congregation, while this passage isn't dealing with it specifically, we do see from other passages, 1 Corinthians the 5th chapter in particular, that it might be time to cut that person out of the congregation because of the bad influence they are showing in the sin that they're committing. So bad influence is a very serious thing, and we need to be aware of it. We need to ask ourselves, in all that we do, are we showing a good influence? Are we showing a bad influence? Or here's a third, are we allowing ourselves to be interpreted as being in a bad influence? That's exactly what I would be doing if I bought the house with the palm reader, or whatever she claims to do, on that sign. If I bought that house, lived in that house, and let the sign stay on my property. Influence matters, my friends. We need to recognize that the attitude regarding influence needs to be the attitude that God wants us to have. We should understand that indeed God expects us to have the right attitude toward others. In the 18th chapter of Matthew in verse 6, "Whoever causes one of these little ones," and that's when he's talking about the children around him, "these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." It's important not to commit adultery. It's important not to steal. It's important not to kill. It's important not to lie. It's important not to embezzle. It's important not to cheat. And on and on and on. It's important to be a good influence. It's important to not be a bad influence in the eyes of God. In Romans again, we talked earlier in the 14th chapter, this time in 13 through 16. "Therefore, let us judge one another, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block in the cause or to cause to fall in our brother's way." I'm thinking in my head about something else while I'm reading this. My apologies to you. Let me start again, and then I'll tell you what I was thinking about in a second. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in my brother's way." I got in my head, and I thought about this just this past week, actually. I've still got that house that my real estate friends here are going to sell me up on 278, with that palm reader deal, leaving that sign there while I do stuff in that house that may not be wrong, but the sign certainly implies that it is. "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one who for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Specifically, the idea was the eating of meat. Don't eat this meat that you've got a right to if it is, and you know it, to be causing a brother to stumble. I can't buy that house on 278 and leave that sign in the front yard saying, I'm doing nothing wrong in my house. Therefore, whatever other people perceive of me, hey, that's on them. You know what? Maybe it's on them. But you know what else? From these passages, it's on me too. It's on me too. And anyone who would deny that it's, if I deny that it's on me too, it's only because of my own arrogance. It's only because of my own hubris that I would take on the attitude and therefore feel that I don't need to worry about it. I don't need to be worrying about what people think of what I'm doing in there because I'm not doing what the sign suggests. I'm not doing anything that would be suggested of a sinful nature under those circumstances. That's ignoring the fact of influence. And the fact is, influence matters. And I would hope that each one of us would contemplate how we're living our lives and what we're doing with our lives, and making sure that we are an influence of good. I'm going to play this out a little bit further. Connie and I move into that house. We don't take down that sign. And yet we're out having Bible studies with people. People are obeying the gospel. We're baptizing them into Christ. Does that diminish the dangers of that sign being out front? No, it does not. Will God hold me accountable for allowing that sign to continue to be there, for living in a way that leaves an impression that something sinful is going on in that house? Will God hold me accountable for that? I think the answer is yes. And I think I've proven it from the Scriptures this morning, both in Romans 14, in 1 Corinthians 8, and while we didn't read 1 Corinthians 10, you get the same point as well. All of it is a violation of the point of the original reading that Greg gave us in Matthew, the 5th chapter. Let's go forth from here letting our light shine. Let's go forth from here being the salt of the earth in every aspect of our lives. And give ourselves true self-examination to do what is right in the eyes of God. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. As you know, I like to close the lessons with this invitation. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We're talking about the idea of leaving the darkness and coming to the light of Jesus Christ because of the saving grace of Christ's death on the cross. And because of that, I'm going to repent of that walking in darkness. I'm going to come to the light, confessing Him to be the Son of God. If there's anybody in the audience this morning who has not died with Him in baptism, as one who is dead to sin, died with Him to rise to walk in newness of life, and you would desire to do so this morning, we would be thrilled to observe that confession and that act of baptism. If you have a need to respond, if you're a child of God that wants our prayers about something, then by all means, let's pray together. We invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.